All right. I know normally Pastor gives you time to hug and talk and all that kind of stuff, but if you don't mind, I'm just going to jump right in so it doesn't give me time to get any more nervous on you. And he usually opens up with a pretty bad joke. Sorry, Pastor, I know you're going to be listening to this, but I don't have any jokes. I don't remember them too well. So I'll have to let my grandson, Boo, sit by you sometime at fellowship after church. He'll fill you in on all the jokes, as some of you had already been exposed to that. I've got kind of two topics here tonight. One was what God put in my heart to share with you, and the other one just came about. Now, I am not a history buff. I'm just going to tell you that. In history, in high school, I did not do so well. I'm sure my teacher gave me a passing grade just to get me out of his class. It was one of those things that just wasn't important to me at the time. And if it wasn't important, I was a practical learner. If it made sense to me, if it was practical, if I was going to use it in everyday life, like a home ec class, boy, I could cut up a chicken like nobody else because that was practical. I was going to use that. And algebra, I could tell you the answer, but don't give me that piece of chalk and put me at the chalkboard because I can't show you it. My mind doesn't think like that. History, it already happened. What did I care? You know, I was a young teenager, and history just wasn't important to me. Geography, things like that weren't important to me back then. But when I got digging into this, the history was just so fascinating to me. At times, I couldn't even put it down. So I'm going to give you a little bit of history and what I'm talking about, and then we're going to get into it. And I'm just going to tell you right up front, in case you don't know me, the second part of this, the real lesson, is every day in my life, my job is to work with senior citizens. So, and I call them my oldies, my old people. I'm right there with them. I'm old. I don't want to offend anybody. I'm going to use terms like gray hairs tonight and things like that. It is not meant to offend you. Trust me, it's supposed to be encouraging and uplifting and God himself speaking to you. Hopefully you'll feel that in your heart. But please don't be offended. There's no offense meant by it. I work with my grandmothers every day. I love these people. I get to feed into their lives. I couldn't ask for a better job. Pay-wise, I could, but whatever. But I do get a lot of hugs and a lot of thank yous, and I know I'm making a difference in people's lives, and I know that I'm right where I'm supposed to be, according to God right now. So there's my apology. Don't get offended. Tonight, the lesson's going to be out of Isaiah 46. We're going to focus on verse 4. But here's where the history comes in. Verse 3, sorry, I've got the sniffles from crying during worship. We're going to begin with verse 3. And right in the beginning of the verse, it says, it begins with a call for the house of Jacob and the remnant, which I'll explain those, of Israel, to listen to the word of God. It actually says, listen to me. Now, you can look through the Bible over and over and over and over again, and I didn't look up the number of times it says that, but it's not very many times that a verse or a section of the Bible starts with, listen to me. So you know that this was important. It was meant to be received and heard. And, you know, in the commotion and the hustle and bustle of life, you know, many times we miss what we're supposed to hear. We catch a part of it. You know, how many times are you talking to somebody and halfway through your sentence, they go, what? So I think that Isaiah put that in there to get everyone's attention. You know, he could have just started talking and halfway through people went, what? What's he saying? Is somebody talking? But he said, listen to me. Because he had something very important for them to hear. So it caught their attention immediately. Now, when it talks about, when I first read this, I thought, the house of Jacob and the remnant of Israel. I thought, well, what's the difference? So when I looked it up, when they used the word Jacob, you know, he had a name switch. He changed his name. His name was changed from Jacob to Israel. But when it talks about Jacob, many times it's talking about the Jews during their turmoil and their strife and their struggle, and you know, maybe what they were doing was a good thing, but they had to work for it, and it just seemed so hard, and it was hard to follow the rules and hard to travel and hard to be in exile and hard. Where when it refers to the remnant of Israel, that's the second set of, we're going to call them children here. And not that they didn't have it hard too, but it was how they perceived it. It's how they took things in stride. Yeah, we're in exile, but we still love God. He's still faithful. He still loves us. So they got it. They were a little bit more mature in their faith. And many times during this particular passage that we're going to be talking about tonight, it does refer to both of them. So just to help you out. So Jacob is the ones, maybe they're baby Christians we can refer to, or they're kind of baby Jews. They really don't understand. They've got one foot in the world, one foot, you know, in the church, that kind of a thing. Where the remnant of Israel are the ones that get it, and they're grown up, and they're a little bit mature in their faith, and they understand it, so it's a little bit easier for them, and they don't whine and cry baby as much about things. You know, a lot of what was going on in this time was a lot of idolatry. So during this time, the Israelites are, or the Jews, are in exile. They're in Babylon. And if you go back just a little bit, it was prophesied that they, God actually said, you're going to be in captivity for 70 years in Babylon. Well, the king at that time, which I think was Nebuchadnezzar, thought he'd be smart. So he kept track of all the years. Okay, 69. So he thought he knew just what was going on and how much time he had. Well, he miscalculated. So he thought he was really smart, and he thought he was a year ahead. So he threw this big party to go, ha, God, look at you. You were a lie. That didn't happen. You didn't destroy us. Your people didn't get out of exile. Through this big party, that's when the, I don't want to mess myself up. That very night, the Babylonians were destroyed by the Persians, and Cyrus was their king at that time. So because he miscalculated, they were taken over. And the Babylonians were, and a lot of nations back then, worshipped to so many idols. They would make idols for everything. And if something else happened and they didn't have an idol for it, they'd make an idol for that. So it was kind of their religion, but they kind of made it to fit whatever they wanted. Oh, we don't have somebody to help us with this, so we'll create another one. You know, let's melt down some more gold, some more silver, whatever. Let's make another one, and that'll help us with this. So they were ridiculous on the amount of idols that they had. And it was really hard because the Jews at this time, although they were in captivity and they were in exile in Babylon, they really weren't, like, treated terrible, and they were just kind of allowed to exist in this land. And so a lot of their customs and rituals and stuff kind of became like the Babylonians. At times, you know, if something was bad happening, they'd turn to God right away. Oh, you know, we need your help. We need you. Oh, where are you in our time of need? But when things weren't so bad, they were making idols, and they were worshiping idols. And the way the Babylonians were doing it was good enough for them. So they were kind of wishy-washy, you know, in their faith. And it's hard for us. I mean, you know, we know that people have a lot of idols and things like that now, but not typically the brazen statues and things like they had. And, you know, all the nations that had these gods and stuff, they would make claims that their gods were the most powerful. And usually that was backed up by military wins. So they'd go to war, you know, whatever nation won, that would go, oh, it's because this god and that god and this god and that god helped us. You know, they made us successful. We won because of them. And they'd give them all the credit. And they would put these huge gods that they had created, and they'd put them on the back of elephants and camels and pull them on carts, and they'd parade them through the cities. And, you know, they'd be like, look at our gods. They did us this. They rescued us. They, you know, just give them all the praise and the glory for it. And we all know that they had nothing to do with those gods. And these people were so idolatrous that when they would win a war against another nation, they would sometimes take that nation's god. Sometimes they would destroy them and melt them down and make their own gods. But sometimes they'd go, oh, this is a really great-looking god. And so then all of a sudden it was their god, too. And they would just take it, you know, and put it with their gods. So there wasn't even like this, I don't know the word, this devotion to them, because they would just accept any of them. There was one particular celebration every year that the Babylonians had, and it was their New Year celebration. And they would take their gods and do just what I talked about, parading them around. They would have the celebration because these gods were triumphantly leading them into the future. So it was to look forward to the next year of what these gods were going to do for them and what they were going to conquer. You know, they would do kind of like we do with a parade. All their public officials would come out. Anybody that was anybody would be at this parade, you know, front and center. You know, wearing all their fancy clothes, all their fancy jewelry, showing off, all the dignitaries, anybody that was there. It was supposed to be a sign of prosperity. And after these parades, after they carted these idols all over the place, they would put these idols up on pedestals and stuff and have them all around their cities, around their gates, things like that, so that your eyes could always see them. Well, so then we come to where Isaiah, he foretells the overthrow of Babylon, like we talked about. By Cyrus the Persian. And this overthrown nation then would be the way that the Jews would be released and from their captivity, and they could be restored to the promised land, which was Canaan. We talked about it, but when forced with a crisis, again, the Jews, you know, would go run into God, our God. You know, they knew that underlying everything else, that he could rescue them, he could save them, he could do what they needed. But the rest of the time, they chose these pagan gods. At times, they went as far as to instruct their prophets to consult with mediums. So they really would step away from the God that they knew. They would even curse God for bringing the judgment of this exile upon them. But if we go back to the remnant of Israel, they were the true believers, and they knew that the messages of the prophets that God had predicted would actually, they knew they were going to be going into captivity, but they knew that God was faithful and that he was going to rescue them from that. And it was real unusual, you know, people would go, for the made up gods, they would say, oh, he said this, or he did that, or he's going to, it was just kind of made up stuff. And it was, they always wanted to make these gods look like they were great and doing great things. So it was kind of weird for the Jews at that time to say, yeah, our God said we were going to be in exile for 70 years. We were going to be in captivity. I mean, who wants to brag about their God, telling them that? Who wants to brag about their God punishing their own people? You want to go, oh, my God did this, my God did that, and everything's rosy and there's rainbows. But they're going, my God said I was going to be in captivity for 70 years. There's nothing to brag about here. But the words of the prophets came true. And the believers really did know that God was in control, even though at that time his people couldn't claim any kind of a victory. So, the Israelites, we've watched them all through the Old Testament. And one moment it's like, yay, and the next moment, over and over again, they just couldn't get their act together. And, they used to openly worship Jehovah. And there's, you can read all kinds of miracles that happened on a daily basis. I mean, we cry out sometimes, oh, I just want to see a miracle. And back in the day where the Israelites were a mighty nation, they would have these miracles every day happening for them. And they just got callous and cold. They got so used to it, it wasn't exciting for them anymore. They quit openly worshiping God all the time. And it was hard for them, to say, yeah, our God is a sovereign God and stuff, when they had this bad story that they really wanted to tell about being in captivity and being in exile. But now it was time for the oracles, the prophecy that had been given over them to come about. And that was for them to have their freedom. So I'm just going to read these parts. The nations of Assyria and Babylon may have held the power, and that was over them, but the gods did not accomplish that. Our God did, because our God had prophesied. Our God said, this is what's going to happen, So when they won that war and they held the Jews in captivity and they were there for 70 years, they were taking all the credit. Yay, look what we did. We beat the Jews. They're our captives and all that. But that was God's plan. So he really was sovereign through all this. And the plan played out just the way he said it would play out. And he did this for his purpose. And his purpose was in line, and God was going to overthrow Babylon. So when we talk about which God can actually save, Israel's God withheld his salvation until the right time, which was part of this prophecy. And then he saved his people, and that was when Persia overthrew the Babylonians. He is sovereign in his with his plan and with his schedule. So in this part of Isaiah, the prophet is mocking the gods of Babylon, who will not only fail to save their people, But these gods have to be rescued themselves, which sounds kind of odd. So Isaiah's looking at that same procession that we talked about with the New Year's and, hey, these are our gods and all the officials and all that. He's looking at it in a different light. He doesn't see the Babylonian gods triumphantly leading into the future. He doesn't see that. He says he sees them wearying the poor pack animals that have to lug these big, heavy idols through town. So here's these elephants, these camels, and, you know, the people would like, you know, in, was it Jungle Book where the elephants are doing one of these? And, well, they're not. They're weary. They're tired of carrying these. These gods are a burden on them. And, you know, they've been carrying them around. They're tired of it. He isn't dazzled by the official line. He knows what those are all about. If anyone's ever been close to people in politics and leaders of cities, sometimes it's not as great as it looks. He's not impressed a bit by the pomp and circumstance of what's going on. He sees the obvious. The Babylonians used to bow down and worship these gods. But now, because of the war, because of Persia coming in and beating the pants off of them, these gods are breaking up. They're falling apart. The ones that were up on columns and pedestals, those columns and pedestals are crumbling. These gods are leaning over. Some of them are, you know, so broken up and stuff that the people are gathering up the pieces and putting them in wagons and haul them away because they're going to melt them down and, you know, make another god or whatever. So here's the contrast between these Babylonian gods and gods of all those other nations and our God. And this is what Isaiah was saying. If a god has to be carried, how can it carry you? If a god can't help itself, how's it going to help you? If a god needs your strength to get it from point A to point B, how can it strengthen you? Idols have been made by man. The Lord, the creator of all things, is the one who has made his people, and he will take care of them. The Lord does not need to be saved. He saves his people. Their idols could not save themselves, and they certainly couldn't save or help any of those Babylonians. The idols were carried away on wagons and carriages, just like they'd been paraded through town and shown off. Now they were being carted out on those same vehicles. And I didn't really expound on this too much, but God did lay it on my heart that those idols and those chunks of idols and those broken pieces of idols being carried away in these wagons and carts and however else they were carried out represent things that are carried. And we carry things that are not meant to be carried. They were baggage now. People were carrying them. The animals were carrying them out. These gods were baggage. They were heavy loads. They were put on these beasts of burden, these elephants and whoever else was carrying them. And it says, they who should have been your carriers have become burdens. So this gets me to my real message, but I hope that helps kind of lead up to this. So Isaiah 46:4, Isaiah describes God's love and his faithfulness to the Jews. Now, this can be taken spiritually. This can be taken one-on-one. But it was really meant when it was written, it was meant to the nation. But tonight we're going to make it more one-on-one. And hopefully I can get that message across. Joanne, I think you picked the songs for tonight, didn't you? You know, my prayer for this week, you know, I've had a lot of prayers because I'm nervous when I stand in front of you guys. But I ask God, you know, the most important thing to me, other than you receiving the word the way he gave it to me to give you, and it actually making a difference in your life, is that the service would just flow, that everything would come from him, that not one word, not one action would come from people, but it would come from him. And you may not see it now, but and I didn't catch the first song, but the second song was, you're welcome here. Well, the Holy Spirit's certainly welcome here. But the first one was important, and I'm sorry I didn't catch it in time. Okay. The third one had lines in it, you're a good, good father. That's who you are. And when we get talking here, you're going to know exactly why he had Joanne pick that song for tonight. And the fourth song was, you're sovereign. You are constant. Not for a moment did you forsake me. And I was bawling like a baby back there because this is exactly the words that God gave me to give to you tonight. So hopefully as I read through here, I won't be too much of a ball baby. But I wanted you to know what Father God does for you. Yeah. He's awesome. So Isaiah 46:4 in the NIV says, "Even to your old age and your gray hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you and I will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you." So again, this is God speaking to the nation of Israel, the Jews, but we're going to apply it to us tonight. Because, like I said, I work with the elderly all day long. And so many times they walk in my office, and a lot of them still see me as young. They call me young lady, and I love that. Because I'm not young. But they'll come in, and they have such burdens. And they'll tell me, "Oh, you know, would you plan an activity on a Sunday? Because I'm so lonely on Sundays. After I go home from church, I don't even want to walk into my house alone because my husband passed 5 years ago and I have nothing to do on Sundays. I need somewhere to go, something to do. Would you do that for me?" Or I have a gal that's there every day faithfully. She beats me there. She's there like at 7 o'clock in the morning, and after lunch she leaves. She considers herself employed there, but she's not. And she's so grouchy, but she had like 17 kids, and she's already lost like 4 of them, one very recently, and he was 72, I believe. And it's unnatural. You know, we're not meant to bury our children. They're supposed to, the natural progression of life says they're, you know, we're going to go, they're going to take care of us. So how hard it is for a mother to have to bury her children. And I saw that with my own grandmother. I lost my mom 10 years ago, and it was the second child. My grandmother had lost one as a baby, and then she lost my mother. She couldn't even sit through the funeral. And it never really dawned on me how, I mean, I know how I'd be if I lost one of my children, God forbid. But it really hadn't struck home until, and my grandmother was a spitfire, mean, and, you know, spit nails. And Danny will tell you, she scared him to death. Even feeble and in a wheelchair, she scared the man to death when he met her. But she couldn't sit through her daughter's funeral. You know, she was 82 maybe, and my mom was 68, right in there, and she could not sit through that funeral. That was her daughter. That was her baby girl laying in that casket. So, you know, I hear the woes all day long, and it could be real depressing, and it could be a real burden on me, but I have Jesus. And he whispers in my ear, and he gives me words of encouragement for these people. So we're going to dissect this verse a little bit. So the first part says, "And even to your old age and your gray hairs." Don't ask me what my hair color is, because I can't tell you. It's been a long time since I've seen it. Just take stock in Clairol, and we'll all be good. Because I keep it colored. I'm not ready to go gray yet. I'm just not. So... And some people look beautiful in it. It's their crowning glory. I get it. Not so for me yet. But, you know, old age is a period where a man is deprived of many of his relations and friends who've already gone before him. I mean, Danny and I are at the age where, you know, just last week, a friend of mine from high school was killed in an auto accident. He lost a friend from high school to cancer recently. I mean, you open up the obituaries, or a friend will call you, or somebody on Facebook goes, "Do you know so-and-so passed? Do you know so-and-so passed?" You know, when you're in your 20s and your 30s and your 40s, you don't see that much, hopefully. But when you get 50s and 60s and 70s, you see them pretty regularly, someone that you love dearly. Or maybe you hadn't seen them in 10 or 20 years, but it still saddens you to know that they're gone. You know, at some point, they played a role in your life. And it still tugs on your heartstrings. And you do, you have these thoughts of, "Oh my gosh, this person's gone. Oh, this person's gone. This person's gone." And I see a lot of that where I'm at. Some days I wonder, you know, when someone walks out of my office, am I going to see them again? Because they don't look good. They're not doing good health-wise. You know, they tell me all their problems. And I think, what if I don't see this person again? What if I come back from Christmas break and they're gone? So that's one of the downfalls of my job. You know, elderly people are looked upon as old by the newer generations. So what I've noticed is if they're little babies and, you know, up to maybe 7, old people are pretty cool. You know, they'll hang out with you and, you know, you could be their grandmother, grandpa, whatever. But once they hit like 8, 9, for those of you that know my boo, that's 10, old people aren't so cool. They don't want to play basketball. They don't want to ride bikes. They don't want to be outside when it's kind of boring. Why don't you want to do anything? Why don't you want to walk at the mall? Why don't you want to run at the park? They don't understand that we're boring, we're whatever. Well, when the teenagers think of elderly, they're like, ooh, gross. You know, they make sounds they ought not to. They have smells they ought not to. No, they'd just rather be on their phone and pretend we don't exist. In your 20s, they're calling you ma'am and sir. You get your cup of coffee at McDonald's, like, there you go, ma'am. And you just want to reach in and choke them. You know, it's creepy. It's creepy. I'm that old gal. When I was young, I used to be like, oh, my goodness, what is there a rule of the elderly that you have to wear animal prints? Oh, blah. I love animal prints now. You'll see me wearing them all the time. I adore them. I can't have enough of them. We used to say that if you were over 50, you had to drive a Buick. Or we'd let you slide, maybe a Grand Marquis. But those were the cars of the old people. If you drove by any Richards restaurant, it was Buicks and Marquis. That's what they were. And if you were an old man in a hat, you were really in trouble. You did not want to get behind an old man in a hat driving a Buick because you were not going to go over 38 miles an hour. That's just how it was. So the elderly are viewed differently by different age groups. The elderly feel 1,000 infirmities. I feel 1,000 infirmities. You know, every day I have to go, okay, body, you are going to do this. You're going to do it. Today you're going to do this. Today you're going to do that. You're going to walk. You're going to stand. You're going to talk. You're going to, you know, Danny gets in the car and goes, oh my gosh, were you rocking out in here? Well, I'm not rocking out. It's my Gaither Vocal Band's latest CD. And because my, you know, they cut through all my vocal cords and muscles and all that in my neck to do my last surgery, that's all repairing and I'm trying to get it back. So yeah, when I'm in my car, anybody that's around me sees, because I am busting it, trying to strengthen those muscles and get those nerves to work again. I don't sing good. I do it with a joyful, I make a joyful noise like the Bible tells you to. But that's all it is noise. But I'm trying to get that noise level back. But every day I hear, oh, I can't do this, I can't do that. This is failing, they're going to do surgery on that. Yes, my cancer's back, I can't see, I'm having cataract surgery. I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't do that. Their anxieties and their concerns are different. You know, when we're young, when we're in our 20s and 30s, we're thinking about finding that perfect mate, having babies, starting a business, buying furniture, you know, getting a pet for the kids and go taking a vacation. You know, they're not doing that. Senior citizens aren't doing that. Now they're thinking about Medicare. They're thinking about retirement, Social Security. A big concern for me is falling. Every day, Lord, please don't let this body fall. Please don't let this body fall. The next part of this verse is, I am He. He is Adonai, Elohim, Jehovah, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Rapha. You get the picture. I am He. Several months ago, we were taking communion, and Pastor had asked me to bless the bread, and God gave me a word, and it was just simply remember. And he just kept saying, remember, 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 remember. And he revealed a little bit to me, so I did give that word out that day. But since then, he's talked to me, and you know, one of the biggest things we do need to do is remember. You know, I know when you're doing communion, it's, you know, remember my body that was broken for you, and not trying to trivialize that. But we need to remember. It's so easy for me to get out of bed in the morning and go, oh my gosh, I can't move. But I need to remember that I moved yesterday. And I moved the day before that. And it might have been a little rough in the morning, but it got better. And I need to remember that. My mom used to struggle real bad with arthritis. And I made a joke of it and called it Arthur. And I said, Mom, because she was a big naysayer. My mom was the biggest naysayer. And I said, Mom, you need to just tell Arthur, kick his butt, tell him to get out of your life. And I had to make a joke of it. And I said, every morning when you get up, go, Arthur, take a hike. You're not having a pal with me today. We're not having lunch together. We're not having dinner together. We're not walking together. You're not going to have anything to do with my body today. Arthur, and she thought it was the funniest thing, but I said, Mom, just say it every day. As goofy as it is, just do it for your daughter. And you know, she did it and she felt better. Now she wouldn't give the credit to that, but she felt better as long as she was doing that. But what she was doing was speaking the word over her body. We need to remember. We don't have to worry and fret about our Social Security. Did we pay our light bill yesterday? Yes, we did. Thank you, Jesus. We paid our light bill. Did you have groceries yesterday? Yes, you did. Thank you, Jesus. I had groceries yesterday. Did my car start and run yesterday? Yes, it did. Thank you, Jesus. My car started and ran yesterday. Were all my kids alive yesterday and breathing? Yes, they were. Thank you, God, that all my kids were alive and breathing. I remember this was true yesterday. It was true the day before. 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 So why isn't it going to be true today? Why do I have to sit here and doubt that? His word is true. We need to remember what he's done before. He's going to do again. He's faithful. Who is he? He parted the Red Sea. He sent his people manna from heaven. Did he feed them every day? Yes, he did. Did they have to go out every day and go, oh, I don't know if there's going to be food. Yes, there's going to be food. Manna. Enjoy. John 6:35 says, I am the bread of life. John 8:58 says, before Abraham was born, I am. John 9:5, I am the light of the world. John 10:36, I am the Son of God. Revelation 1:17, I am the first and the last. The same as he ever was. I am is he who listens, saves, answers, heals, forgives, leads, directs, cares, loves, restores. And that list could go on and on and on and on. It hasn't changed. That's who he is. I am he that does these things. I am the eternal and unchangeable Jehovah. I am the same in my love and my affections, in my sympathy, in my care, in my power, my protection, my promises, my truth, my faithfulness to my people, even in their last days. That's what he's telling them. Psalms 102:27, you remain the same. You referring to I am, our God. Malachi 3:6, I, the Lord, do not change. He's not sitting back in his recliner cross-legged going, I don't think you need any food today. Not a good idea. I know we had food before, but why would I give it today? Social Security check? I know it's been coming for the last 20 years, but I think I'll mess that up for you. That's not how he operates. Malachi 3:6 again. I, the Lord, do not change. So don't go looking for another verse in the Bible that says, remember Malachi where it says I don't change? Well, I do on certain occasions. No, he don't. He doesn't change. Don't insult him. Isaiah 43:13, even from eternity, I am he, and there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? When he says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. Just because your neighbor goes, well, you know, Julia, I heard that there's no food bank this week. Is that reason for her to cry and go, oh, I don't have any food this week? They can't change that. God has always provided for you. He's going to continue to provide for you. And I'm not insinuating in any way, shape, or form you need a food bank. I just looked at you and pulled your name out. So, don't be offended. He is the God of the saints in all their ages, from the cradle to the tomb. Now some sad news, and we won't stay on it. The promise does not necessarily assume that you will reach that time in your life. The message is that if you do reach this period, you need not be afraid of it. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. The next part of that verse of Isaiah 46:4 says, I am he who will sustain you. Sustain means strength or support, mentally or physically, to continue, provide for, maintain, comfort, help, assist, encourage, support, give strength to, carry, cheer up. And he doesn't change. We've already established that fact. So he will sustain you. And he's going to do it to the old age, which is doing more than the most tender parent normally does or can do or needs to do. You know, there's a time, you know, as our kids are growing up, we're going to do all that stuff for them too. But, you know, they get 18, 19, and we're like kicking them out of that nest. Time for you to fly, little chickadee. You know, if they come back and they need that stuff, fine, we're going to do it because that's what we do as parents. But God doesn't do that. He doesn't kick you out of the nest and go, ha ha, you're on your own. He just stays right there with you. So, you know, these mama's boys that never leave home and they just stay with mama. Okay, we don't want to do that. But that's kind of, in a sense, what God's doing. You can stay as long as you want under my wings. You can rest here, baby. I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to do that. I'm going to provide for you. He wants you to be a mama's boy. Take that the way it's meant. God will not leave his people in the decline of his life, of their life, when pressing infirmities are upon them. Are their infirmities any more pressing than they were 40 years ago? No, but to them they are. Because they probably forgot, oh, I couldn't pay that bill back then. And they're going through that same thing now, but it's not any different. But to them, it's more pressing. God, they stand in as much need as ever of being supported and carried. Psalms 55:22 says, cast your cares on the Lord. He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. Last I checked, never means never. Psalm 3:5, I lay down and sleep. I wake up again because the Lord sustains me. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, I'm afraid to go to sleep at night. What if I don't wake up? And I have to look them in the face and go, darling, you're going to wake up. And if you go in your sleep, hallelujah, what a better way to go. No pain, no suffering, no bolt of lightning, no car crash, no blood everywhere. Hallelujah, you closed your eyes and went home. There's no fear in that. Psalm 41:3, the Lord will sustain him on his sick bed and restore him from his bed of illness. Psalm 54:4, surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. The next part of that verse is, I have made you. Made means I've invented, I've produced, I've created, I've formed, I've constructed, I've assembled, I've composed, I've caused to exist. I made you from scratch. We were watching some show or movie or something a while back, and that was the mother's thing, was take care of yourself because I made you from scratch. God has made us from scratch. We are his workmanship. Psalms 139:13 says, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Psalm 119:73, you have made me, you formed me. Isaiah 64:8, we are the clay, you are the potter, we are all the work of your hands. You know, parental love, when you have a child, it's the love that you have for them is not conditioned on that child's goodness or their behavior. You're not going, well, let's give it a couple months and let's see if they sleep through the night and don't cry and let's hope they don't wet their pants because I don't know if I can love a kid that does that kind of stuff. I'm not ready for that. We don't do that. We just look at this little needy soul in our arms that we've been blessed with and we love it. We love it. We love everything about it. It's cute. It's adorable. We don't care how many messes it makes. We don't care how many times it spits up. We don't care if it cries in the night. Sometimes we just stand there like big fools and stare at it while it sleeps. Don't you know that that's what God's doing with you? He don't care. Mess up. He's still going to hold his arms open and go, come on, let's take care of this. Let Daddy clean you up. Let's talk about this. I might have to spank you, but I got a lesson for you. And we're going to love together. I'm going to keep loving on you. He's not saying, if you behave yourself, if you keep my commandments, if you, you know, do all this, I'm going to love you. He loved you before you were ever here on this earth. He loved you. He couldn't wait for you to arrive. Luke 12:6-7 says, are not five sparrows sold for two copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. When we understand that he has made us and that we're valuable to him, then we can trust him to carry us, which is the next part. The verse says, and we'll carry you. So that means to convey, to transfer, to move, to take, to bring, to bear, to lug, to tote, to fetch, to cart, to bear. The false gods that we talked about earlier, represented by dumb dead idols, had to be carried. But God and his angels carry his people. They're not helpless like those gods were. He promises to continue to carry you. Exodus 19:4 says, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Deuteronomy 1:31 says, and in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you, just as a man carries his son in all the way which you have walked until you came to this place. Psalm 91:11-12 says, for he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Don't you wish you could do that for your babies here on earth? They will bear you up in their hands that you don't even strike your foot against a stone. Isaiah 43:2 promises that he will carry us through rough waters and flames. It says, when you're in the waters, you're not going to drown. When you're in the flames, you're not going to get burnt up. I'm there. My promises still stand. I'm he. Why are we still discussing this? Because I love you, and I'll say it as many times as I have to get it through your thick skull. Luke 4:11, on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. So twice he's promised us, you're not even going to strike your foot on a stone. This is a quote, and I'm sorry I forgot to say who did it, but it was one of the commentaries I was reading. God does not carry dead men. His carrying is not mechanical, but natural. Not from below, but from within. You dare not be passive in God's carrying. In his bearing, God bears and does not overbear. Using a man, not as a man uses a stick, but as a soul uses a body. Informing, inspiring, recreating his natural faculties. I know that's a lot to take in, but I can give it to you afterwards. It really is awesome. One of my favorite songs, Danny played it in church a while back. If he carried the weight of the world upon his shoulders, he will carry you. And there was a time in my life when I first met Danny, I really thought I had the weight of the world on my shoulders. There was so much going on. I was a single mom. I'd lost my job. I'd lost my mother. There was just a lot going on. And Danny made me a CD, and he entitled it Cry Baby. And there were all these songs, and the whole CD was songs that God had told Dan to put on the CD for me. And when I, every one of them, I was a blubbering fool, and I lived an hour and a half away, so I was always driving out here or driving home or whatever and listening to this. And when that song would come on, my kids will tell you, I used to just play it over and over. So for an hour and a half, every time that song would come on, I would play it and repeat it, play it and repeat it, play it and repeat it. It just ministered to me so much. I mean, there were many times I had to just pull over on the side of the road and just bawl like a fool because he was really trying to get that through my spirit that he is going to carry me. If he's carried all this on his back to the cross, he's going to carry you through this. It's nothing. But I needed to receive that. The next part of this is, the verse is, and this is the last part, that he will rescue you. Rescue, saving, rescuing, release, freeing, liberation, bailout, deliverance, redemption, and help assist. And there was a lot more, but I didn't want to go over my time. Hebrews 13:6 says, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Psalm 71:2 says, in your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Psalm 107:19, when they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, he saved them out of their distresses. Doesn't say he had to think about it or you know, if your goodness is good enough, then I know. Then they cried out to the Lord in their troubles, and he saved them out of their distresses. Psalm 143:9 says, deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. I take refuge in you. Sometimes I have to just picture myself as a child climbing up into his lap and putting my head on his chest and hearing his heartbeat, and I need to feel his arms around me. Sometimes that's just my safe place. That's when I can hear from him. You know, I visualize this, and it's so intimate and close, and that's where he can speak to me. So, you know, sometimes we just have to do those kind of things. But like that last verse said at the end, I take refuge in you. Sometimes we just need him as a refuge. Daniel 6:27, he delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? Isaiah 41:10, so do not fear, for I'm with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Doesn't say if you're good enough. It says, I will do that. Isaiah 40:31, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And that's a big one that I have to, you know, tell my seniors. And I always have to be real careful. I don't want to get the center sued or anything like that. But I really believe in my heart that God's not going to let that happen because I'm ministering to somebody. But I will tell them, okay, since you brought this up, Diane is stepping out of her activities director shoes, and I'm stepping into your friend's shoes so that they know that I'm not representing the center with my words. And this is one of the biggest verses I give them, because it's an encouragement with them. And many, many, many of these folks loved Jesus at one time, and they were very close to him, and they served in the church. But something happens at a certain age, and they just kind of fade away and step away. It's very rare with the people that I deal with that anybody goes, oh, yeah, I'm faithful, and I love him, and I spend time with him daily. I don't hear that a whole lot. I have a few, but I just don't hear that a whole lot. I hear more, well, one time, or there was a day. And that saddens me. The character of him, the one who makes all these promises, confirms it. In this verse, depending on what version you read, and let me read it to you again, if I can find the right page. Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you, and I will carry you. I will sustain you, and I will rescue you. Do you think there might be a reason that the word I is repeated 5 or 6 times in that verse? I. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to. There was no conditions. There was no if you or when you. It says, I'm going to do this. I am he. I will. I have. I did. God takes great pleasure in making promises of mercy to his aged people. And the reason he puts I in there so much is to fix their view on the author of it. It's just too easy to get wrapped up in, I can't, that's not going to happen, they're not going to help me. We don't need all that. We don't need all that. We just need our focus on him. He is with us every day of our lives, from the cradle to the grave. He cares for us from the womb to the tomb, from start to finish, from birth to death, and for every day and every season in between. I'm going to end with this little story. And again, I'm not trying to depress anyone, because this can be a little depressing. But it's really great at the same time. So I'm just going to read it. It's by Jay McNeil, and it's God's Presence with the Aged. I remember when I was a lad, I took a long walk from the place where I was working late on a Saturday night to my father's house. And all along the way, that walk, the night increased about me. The darkness got thicker and thicker. I knew that just before I should reach home, I should pass through what to me was the gloomiest and thickest wood that ever was. It was gloomy even in midday. And I remember I was feeling my way through that dense wood when suddenly my heart leapt to my mouth. In the same instant, almost all of my fears vanished. For a great, strong voice rang through every timber of the wood. "Are you coming, Johnny?" It was my father coming to meet me. Oh, that night became almost light about me. I could almost fancy I saw the outline of a great, strong man flashed upon the darkness. So vivid was the impression, not only on the ear, but also on the imagination. Then the whole darkness was vocal with the crash of his voice. "Some of you are in darkness. It is wearing late, my brother. It is getting dark and late and lonely, and not many people are tramping your road now. Time was when the road was filled with your friends. You are like one who sits up far into the night and sees the lights in the neighbor's houses one by one put out, while the darkness and silence are deepening round about him. But suddenly in the darkness and loneliness, God's voice rings out, 'I am here. Fear not. Never nearer than now, in your gray hairs and old age.'" So I'm going to go back to those songs. Joanne, I just thank you so much for being receptive to what the Holy Spirit had to say to you. You know, that third song, "You're a good, good father." That's who you are. It's who you are. He wanted that to be just permeated through your soul tonight. He wanted to reiterate that to you. He wanted you not to forget. He wanted you to remember that he's a good, good father. And he's promised you many things, and his promises are true. And he doesn't change. "I am," is what he said. And then that fourth song, "You are sovereign. You are constant. Not for a moment did you forsake me." He's never forsaken you before. And you need to remember that. You might have felt forsaken. You know, when I was 10 years old, 11 years old, my father, 41 years old, was taken from me. Left my mom a widow, 38 years old, with five kids under the age of 15. I felt forsaken. But I wasn't. You know, a husband that I had for 17 years ran off with a dear, dear friend of mine. I felt forsaken. Now I feel blessed. Because had he not left, I never would have found Danny. So, you know, God didn't orchestrate that. But he took what the devil sent my way and restored it, took the ashes and make them beautiful. He never, even though it felt like I was being forsaken, you know, he was going, "Baby, hang on, help us on the way. I'm going to carry you. I'm going to sustain you. I have all these promises for you. Don't you forget that. Remember, I am he." I'm going to have Roger play that last song again for you, and you might even dim the lights. Let's create a mood. I'm just going to hang out up here and shut the mic off. If anybody is struggling with anything, I'd love to pray with you. You know, I don't have all the greatest words and all that kind of stuff, but I do know that God wanted this message to come out tonight. And so, you know, I might be preaching to the choir, and this isn't original by me. I might be preaching to the choir, but sometimes the choir needs to hear it too. So maybe this message tonight wasn't for you. Maybe you're sitting here going, "Well, I'm 26 years old, and girlfriend, I got..." Okay, that's fine. But maybe your grandma needs to hear this message. Maybe your mother, maybe your neighbor. Maybe you need a CD, DVD, whatever it is. I have to call my grandbabies to clear that up for me, by the way. And maybe you need to listen to it in 20 or 30 years. Although the electronics will change by then. But I do know that this message came from God. I do know that he spoke to Joanne to reiterate what he wanted said tonight. So I do believe that if you need something, he's going to deliver that here tonight for you. I believe his anointing is in this place. So I'll agree with you. If anybody else wants to come up and agree with anybody, that's fine. If you don't want to come up, if you want to rush out, that's fine too. I'm going to pray, and then we'll dismiss it. And Roger, you play that song if you would. Father, I just thank you for keeping my knees from knocking too bad tonight. I thank you that you trust me enough to use me as a vessel, Father God, that you pour into me and you trust me to pour it back out to your babies. Father, I just pray and believe that the message you wanted to get across tonight came across and that hearts were touched, Father God. And healing or restoration or remembrance, whatever it was tonight that was needed, Father God, I just believe that it happened, or that seeds were planted and it will happen. Thank you, Father God, for loving us so much, for caring about us so much. Thank you for being a good, good Father. Thank you for being sovereign and constant. Thank you for helping us to remember. Thank you for being that ever-present help in time of need. Thank you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.